Turn, please, in your Bibles to Isaiah 66. Tonight I want to talk about, shall a nation be born at once? I could have entitled it, The Great Mercy of God. But if I did that, we'd be here all night, and we'd have to get Doug Williams to go fix our breakfast in the morning. Isaiah 66. It's a great privilege to speak about the mercy of God. All of us have experienced that, and we'll see that it's quite evident as we get into the Word. Now, we're going to start with verse 7. And we're going to just want to bring out a couple things. It's talking about Israel and its spiritual rebirth. We'll see that Israel will be come to life the second time as a nation, but it's going to be dead, and God is going to quicken the nation Israel as a whole. He uses a similitude of travail, one like when a woman is in birth pains and she gives forth a child. Well, he's using that similitude to demonstrate that Israel is going through birth pains, but at the end, it will be spiritually reborn. So we'll start at the 7th verse. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she delivered a man-child. Now, of course, God is speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, came out of Israel, but there was no birth pains before the child was born. But after the child was born, that's when Israel experienced the birth pains, which we'll go through. And God says, I love the way the Holy Spirit writes. No one can write better. He says, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Who's seen a child born without any birth pains? And then the birth pains come after the child is born. When have you ever heard of that? He says, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Can a land produce its goods in one day? Can a nation be born in one day or at once? And now he's changing from Christ. Now he's going to change to the nation. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. The travail that the Holy Spirit is talking about here, that God is talking about here, is the pain that it suffered from the time that it rejected its Savior up through the great tribulation, where the intense, agonizing pain at the last minute comes through the great tribulation against Israel. And that's what he's saying. He's saying that as soon as Zion, Israel, travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth? In other words, God is saying, do I start the birth process and not finish it? Didn't I promise Israel, and didn't I promise Abraham that I was going to make him a great nation? Didn't I promise Israel that it would no longer be the tail, but it would be the head? Am I going to start this delivery and not finish it? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Does it come down the birth canal and then I just close it off? Am I not strong enough to save Israel? Are they too stiff-necked and too rebellious that my sovereignty is limited and I can't save them? I know a lot of people who are stiff-necked and rebellious, but God still saves them. All right. Let's take a look at what started this problem real quickly. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And we'll start with the 20th verse. Now this is right after Peter had declared that Christ was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And at this point, Christ had been preaching the Beatitudes, the kingdom living. But now look what he does. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Christ himself stopped presenting himself as the Messiah to Israel. And at that point he says, don't present me as the Messiah. Because I tell you what I have to do now, I've offered myself, I've been rejected, and now I go to the cross. And look at Matthew 27. We'll look at the first and second verse here. When the morning was come, all of the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Go to verses 21 and 22, same chapter. The governor answered and said unto them, which of the two will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. Look at the 25th verse. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Boy, I'll tell you what, that is arrogance, isn't it? They crucified the Lord of glory. And they said, we don't care. Let his blood be on us. God says, okay. That's the way you want it. That's the way it's going to be. And from that time on, God started establishing the punishment of Israel. They had just crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus said that had told what would happen. And in 70 A.D., the Roman general Titus sacked Jerusalem and completely leveled the temple. And just a short time after that, there was no Jerusalem. And for almost 2,000 years, there was no Jerusalem. Jesus said this, and they shall fall, this is Luke 21, 24, but I'll read it for you. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive to all nations. Now that's different from the captivity of Assyria, which they went to Nineveh, and is different from the captivity of Babylon, where they went to Babylon. Babylon and Nineveh were only about 400 miles apart. But Jesus said, now they're going to go into all of the nations. And he says, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What he's saying is, since Christ was rejected, Jerusalem is going to be trodden down. But It was also trodden down by the Gentiles, starting in with the captivity when they went in 600 B.C., when they went into Babylon. That means that the Gentiles have controlled Jerusalem and still control it today, because Obama has said they didn't want them building apartment complexes and so forth in Jerusalem now. The UN tells the Jews what they can do and what they can't do. So the Gentiles are still controlling Jerusalem. And that, he said, is going to happen until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that time won't come until Christ comes to the Mount of Olives and walks into the temple and takes the throne. That will be when the Gentiles will relinquish control. Because right before that happened, all of the nations of the world during the Great Tribulation will surround Jerusalem and kill one half of the Jews in Jerusalem and two-thirds of the Jews that exist. So we're going to see the Great Tribulation just before the rebirth. That child is starting now, and they've undergone a lot of travail, but the great travail comes with the tribulation. Moses said the same thing. Look at some astounding, go to Deuteronomy 28. Moses said that there would come a time when they would come to nothing, come to naught. Deuteronomy 28, and we'll look at verse 63. This is concerning the dispersion of the Jews about in 70 A.D. 63, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. That means you won't exist as a nation. And ye shall be plucked off of the land to which thou goest and possess it, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even to the other. So you know that it's talking about 70 A.D. when that happened. And there also shall, and they, and there thou shalt also serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy father have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy feet have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing eyes and sorrow of mind. Can't you just picture World War II with the Jews hiding? Can't you see where so many people were being killed and tortured, and they were scared to death all of the time. And 66, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have no assurance for thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were evening. And in evening thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. They're going to be so frightened, the Jews. And you know that that certainly has happened between the time that they were dispersed throughout the entire world in World War II. They were there, and in the nighttime, they would say, Lord, I'm so afraid. I can't see what's going on. Bring some light. Let it be morning so I can see. And then the morning time will come and say, Lord, hide me in the night because my heart's failing. You know, and so that has, we've documented that. That's an amazing prophecy. And one of the greatest prophecies here is in 68. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I have spoken to thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies as slaves. I'll come back to that in a minute. But during 70 A.D., or just shortly after, what God had already told him, says, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, and you're never coming back here as a nation. You're never coming back here the same way that you came. But now he's saying, but you are going to come back by ship. And what happened was Titus rounded up the Jews, about 17,000 Jews, and they put them on ship and sent them to Egypt to be sold as slaves. Now, look at the rest of that verse. And sold unto your enemies for male and female slaves, and no man shall buy you. What they did was they put whole families on the ship. The Jews were in whole families, and they went and to the auction block in Egypt, and they tried to present themselves as a family to be sold together. And they said, no, here's what we're going to do. We're going to separate the husband from the wife, and we're going to separate the children. When they're 17 years old and older, the children are going to be sold themselves, by themselves. But the husband shall be sold separately, and the wife shall be sold separately, and any kids under 17 years old will go with the mother. So he's saying, you tried to offer yourself as a man and a woman, as a man and wife, and they wouldn't buy you like that. Now, that's exactly what happened. You know, that's an amazing thing. It happened in right after 70 A.D. Now, we know that God said that Israel would return. Go to Ezekiel now, the 37th verse. Ezekiel 37. In Ezekiel 37, we'll pick up at the 11th verse. However, I want to tell you what's going on. Ezekiel is being shown by the Lord this valley, and it's full of old dry dead bones just scattered all over the place. And God asked Ezekiel, says, Ezekiel, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel said, Lord God, thou knowest. He said, these bones are the entire house of Israel. And he said, prophesy unto them. And he said that the bones, Ezekiel wrote, that the bones started coming together. All of a sudden, flesh came upon them, and they stood up. And skin came upon them. And we're going to pick up at the 11th verse. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off on our part. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come out of your graves. He's meaning the Jews were dead, and they were in those foreign countries. He said, but I'm going to open it up, and I'm going to let you come out and come back in, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord. The greatest promise that he made here is not only that they're going to put them in the land, but he's going to put his spirit into the Jews. And that's when they will be reborn. And that's when they will live again. Now, look at verse 22. He said, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided unto two kingdoms any more. Now you know that before the, Israel was divided into the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the north called Israel, and the 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah of the south, called Judah. And they were always two kingdoms. But he says, when you come back in, you're going to be one. And that's exactly what they are now. This, I don't know when this prophecy was made, but somewhere probably 600, 700, maybe 500 B.C. This is a long time before it ever happened. And they started coming back into their land in the late 1800s. And they got one leader now. And of course, we know that there's going to be one king over them who will be Christ. Jeremiah 31 says that God said that he would never stop loving Israel. He said he would stop loving Israel when the laws of the universe cease to be. He said when the sun stops its rotation and its work, and when the moon stops its functions, and when you can measure the extent of the universe, and when you can tell me what holds up the earth, then I will stop loving Israel and Israel's seed. You know, that's never going to happen. But God said also in Jeremiah 31, he says, I will make a new covenant with Israel, and I will write my laws on their heart. Let's go to Hebrews. We could go to 31, but let's go to Hebrews in the New Testament and read about that covenant. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. And we'll start with the 8th verse, I guess. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, now this is in the New Testament, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according, well, let's for time's sake go on down to 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Look at 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See, I told you it could be, we could entitle this the mercy of God. He said, I'm going to be merciful on them. Although they crucified the Lord of glory, although they are in disbelief even today, Israel is dead as a doornail now in unbelief in Israel. But he says, I'm going to be merciful to them, and I'm going to write my law in their hearts. I'm going to rebirth them, all right? I'm going to rebirth them. Now, this covenant was with Israel. So what are we doing here? This is the New Testament, which means New Covenant. Go to Romans 11. Go back to Romans, and we're going to see what Paul says about this. Romans 11. And we'll start with the 17th verse. And if some of the branches, that's Israel, be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, that's the Gentiles, you and me, the church, And thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partaketh the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now you got to remember that God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all of these blessings, that he would bless the entire world through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what he's saying is those promises are the roots that hold us, the grafted in Gentiles, into the Jewish promise. But the Jews are broken off at the moment because of unbelief. All right, look at 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He said, you don't have anything to boast about. He said, you're not doing a thing. The blessings are coming from the root of the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're holding you. You aren't holding them. And he says, 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. He says, don't boast in the fact that Israel was cut off. He said, because God is going to, he did it. And be in fear, because if he cuts them off, he can cut you off, you see. He said, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them who fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in belief, they say, if they shall come to belief, is what it's saying, they shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. If thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature to the good olive tree, how much more shall these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into the their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's different from the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The fullness of the Gentiles is when the last Gentile or the last person is put into the church, then God cuts it off. And the church is taken, and then at that point, God starts dealing with Israel. And then, after that, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away godliness from Jacob. We know that that hasn't happened yet, right? For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. He says they might be an enemy to the gospel right now, and they might fight you on the gospel. He says, but they are my elect. That's the sovereignty of God. He said, because of the Father's sake, the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, and David, all of those promises come to them because of their sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, for as in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through unbelief. Look at the mercy now, all right? We've obtained mercy because of Israel's unbelief. Even so have these, which is Israel, also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. We were in unbelief as Gentiles. They are in unbelief now as Jews. But God is going to show mercy to everybody. Now, let's go to Zechariah, and I'll be the last time, the last one, and we'll close. Zechariah 12. And you already know this, but it's when the scales of blindness falls off of Israel. Zechariah 12, and we'll start with the 10th verse. We'll look at the 9th verse. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. Look at 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So now, when they see Christ and see the scars in his hands and the scar in his side, then the scales of blindness that Paul talked about is come off, and they fall. And they, look what they do. And in that day shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, as mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart. All right, let me stop and just explain this. When good King Asa died, the Jews went into mourning, and they mourned every year for 200 years. And they would go apart, each family to itself, each person to itself. And this is indicative to the fact that salvation to the Jews is an individual matter. And each person will come to the Lord in mourning for his own sin and for the sin of his nation for rejecting the Son of God. And he says, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and the wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shemaiah apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. So we see that dramatically God is going to save Israel. But it's not going to save them until, as a whole. Now, there are people being saved now. Jews are being saved now. And there's ministries being saved, but like I said, Israel is dead as a doornail. It's like any other unregenerated nation. God's mercy goes completely to everyone. They were in disbelief so that the Gentiles could be grafted into that tree, and they will come back into belief. Right. Our Father, we're thankful for the great mercy that you have. We're thankful, Lord, for the sovereignty that is yours and the power that you have to just bring it all together. We give you the praise and glory for all of it, for it's in our Lord's name that we meet. Amen.